Baptist Church in Avon. That's all I know. Well, I don't know. There's some past ones, so I don't want to say that. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17 this evening. Yeah, we had someone saved this morning. I think that's awesome. Pastor Wall was able to lead someone to the Lord that had a lot of questions this morning, and I'm praising the Lord for that. It's one of our teenagers who's been bringing a friend for a long time, and she this morning, Kieran, not Karen, but Kieran. You want to be careful calling people Karen nowadays. You got to be really careful because the name Karen now, I would not name my daughter Karen. I'm sorry if you're named Karen in here, but I probably would not, if I have a daughter one day, I hope not to name her Karen because it just carries a horrible connotation. Half of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Take your Bibles, 1 Samuel 17 tonight. I did text Preacher and I asked him this afternoon if I could speak because I've recently preached a message to our teenagers about kind of our focus as a youth group this year, and I wanted to speak to the whole church about that, and he gave me the opportunity tonight. So whenever you ask Pastor Monty for an opportunity to preach, I'm very thankful that he allows us the opportunity. Whenever we want, he'll let us speak. So I praise the Lord for that. I have an apology to make right now. I have a big apology to make, and it's been on my mind. I need to apologize to my wife because I drove the car that needed gas, but also the car that has the car seat. So she's at home right now. She's home. I told her she could have carried Isaiah, our one-year-old, just in her lap and driven. I mean, nothing probably would have gone wrong, but I am sorry, and I hope she's watching right now, but she's heard parts of this message anyway. So I just, all the husbands understand, I need to apologize for that. So anybody ever done that? Anyone left their kid somewhere? Yeah? Anyone? They're still there. No, I'm just kidding. I hope not. So, I think every kid's had that experience of hiding in the coat rack at JCPenney or Belk, and then your mom's like, all right, I'm going to leave you, and she does, and then you get scared. You realize, don't run away. The Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter 17 this evening, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. There went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits in a span, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head and was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels in iron. And one bearing of shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why art ye come out to send your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and your servants to Saul? Choose you a man from you and let him come down to me if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will I be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. The cause of Christ is worthy of our dedication. The cause of Christ is worthy of our dedication. Let's open the service in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to gather around your word in a culture that is divided. Lord, in a country that is divided. And Father, tonight may we not focus on our country, not even our nation and all of the things surrounding that, but tonight may we focus on what we can do to further your cause. Lord, not a political campaign, not some kind of man worship of any kind, but Lord, tonight may we focus wholeheartedly on our place in your cause. Lord, may we be commissioned to your calls tonight. If there's someone in this room that needs to take advantage of some kind of ministry that they've not been participating in, Lord, I pray that you would call them this evening. In Christ's name I pray, amen. When I was about 11 years old, I played tackle football for the first time. Now, how many of you in this room have actually played tackle football with no pads? with no pads. Oh, then you guys know what I'm going to experience here in a moment. So we were playing 4-on-4 tackle football in a backyard of one of my friend's houses growing up. And again, I'm 11 years old, probably around there, and I'm playing with my friends. And when you play 4 versus 4, usually, and by the way, there's a game, I know there's a game that starts in about 15 minutes, but all the pregame, I'll be done preaching by the pregame, so you can get on your phone after. So anyway, so I know in 4 versus 4, there's usually a snapper, right? There's a center, there's two wide receivers, and then there is the quarterback. I always, because when I was 11 years old, I weighed what I weigh now, but I was this tall. You know, I was this tall and just, I was expanded out this way. And I got chosen to be the center every time. That's the only position my friends let me play. I was just to snap it, and then the other person's going to count to 5 Mississippi, and I got to stand there while he does that. I'm like, yeah, I know how to count. Why are you counting? And then I have to go guard him so he didn't tackle the quarterback. Well, I decided once for some stupid reason that I am going to be a wide receiver. Now, typically, wide receivers, you want in a wide receiver a tall person. And at 11 years old, I was the shortest person on the field. These guys were a little bit older than me. And the other center who was going to cover me was probably, I don't know, double my height. He was a huge guy. This is the matchup. This is not a good matchup at all. But I line up as a wide receiver thinking, I know I'm fast. You know, as a kid, you always think you're fast, even if you're super slow. Like, if you were to see yourself running in a video, you'd be like, that's not me, right? That's slowed down. Anyways, I start running, and I go out there, and I am like Mike Evans. And then Tom Brady throws me, and that's happening just in 13 minutes. That Tom Brady's about to throw the ball, and he throws the ball. It wasn't Tom Brady. He throws the ball, and I see it come down, and it's glorious, and the ball comes into my hands, and out of nowhere, I didn't know this, but the guy had run ahead of me so that I thought I was going to get the ball. And by the way, when you're playing at this age, the only real goal is to hurt someone, right? That's the only real goal when you're playing at this age. You're playing the goal for the quarterback is just to throw it and for someone to catch it. But everyone else, they just kind of want to hurt you. So I'm running. I'm younger than everybody. This guy's probably twice my size. And I catch the ball, and immediately I met with him in front of me. He gives a mid-section tackle. And then, you know, my childhood imagination, it remembers it like he tackled me, but then he put me in a choke hold, and then he slammed me on the ground from 10 feet high or something like that. You know, this childhood imagination. But he slammed me on the ground, and for the first time in my life, I had the breath taken out of me from that midset. Anyone ever have something like that happen before? It's not a good feeling. And then you're down on the ground and you let out the universal sign of having the breath knocked out of you. You let out a when you can't breathe, right? You let out a it was a mismatch like none other that had happened in my life. David right now in the scripture is up against an opponent double his size. He is a young man in the scripture, and we're going to get into the height of Goliath and everything, but facing an unsurmountable odd. He is facing an opponent that is in no way even physically in the ballpark of what David is, but we see a victory on David's behalf. We see David overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. The cause of Christ is worthy of our dedication. And by the way, David hadn't even started to shave at this point. The Bible talks about, and you could talk about if David was redheaded or how fair his countenance was. You could talk about all those things. But really, I just imagine David as this young child. He's the shepherd boy, you know, and he's out there with peach fuzz. You know, he can't grow a mustache, but he thinks he can. He's out there with his peach fuzz on his chin. And he goes out to this battle, and he's doing all these things. And David hadn't even started to shave yet. And this Philistines had set themselves in battle array against Israel at the Valley of Elah. And the Philistines were on a mountain on one side, and the nation of Israel, the Israelites, were on a mountain on the other side. David had just been anointed by Saul, and David is sent not to go fight. David is not sent to go watch another guy's sheep. David is sent simply to carry food to his three brothers. David is there, and he's carrying this food to his brothers, and he's actually carrying a whole feast. You know, he's carrying a bunch of food to all these brothers, and he's also carrying it to Saul, and he is carrying this food, and he gets there, and he is expecting to see an all-out war. Now, the scripture indicates that there was battle happening, but whenever Goliath stepped onto the battlefield, everything got quiet, and all of the Israelites fled away from Goliath. And then you had this, by the way, for 40 days. This ensued. for 40 days. There would be battle, and then Goliath would step out. All of it would pause, and then all the Israelites would just run and watch Goliath curse God. David got there expecting a battle, but all he saw was shouting from one man in particular, and that man was Goliath. And Goliath, in this passage, we'll notice his measure in a moment, but was between 9 and 11 feet tall. Goliath was literally a giant man. He was cursing, swearing, blaspheming God, and defying the armies of Israel. No one, by the way, no one in the scripture is indicated to have challenged Goliath. Not even Saul. Not David's brothers. Not any of the mighty men of war that were to face the other Philistines. They saw the situation, get this, from a human perspective. They saw it from a human perspective. They saw how much bigger Goliath was than they were, and they were terrified. You know, today we have a lot of spiritual Goliaths in our life. And I believe this whole passage, obviously, is picturesque of David being a type of Christ and Goliath being a type of Satan. And we see Christ defeating Satan in this passage. But we also see here that we struggle against a lot of Goliaths in our life. We have financial struggles. We have addiction struggles. We have sins that we cannot seem to stop committing. We have pride. Teens in our public school are facing the Goliath of an evil, may I say this, an evil culture. You can't even watch a football game without seeing 5 commercials with men dressing as women and everyone thinking it's okay. Our culture is completely desensitized to this. And when I was growing up, by the way, that wouldn't be acceptable. What they were trying to sneak in when I was growing up was homosexuality. That's what they were trying to sneak in. But now we're feeding literally this evil into our, not just our youth, but our entire generation. And we see here that that is a Goliath that this upcoming generation must face. We face the Goliath of discouragement. But we must learn with God's help how to kill our giants, how to kill our Goliaths. So tonight, let's have 3 acknowledgments. Let's notice 3 acknowledgments that we must make in order to be a giant killer. What did David do? How did he defeat his Goliath? First of all, he acknowledged the enemy. There is an enemy. Look down at verses 4 through 10 once again. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines. This was the biggest man. This was the most powerful man. First of all, about Goliath, we see his measure. Notice the use of sixes in verses 4 through 7. We notice Goliath was 6 cubits and a span high. He had 6 pieces of armor. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels. In the Bible, the devil's Superman is the Antichrist, 666. This is a picture of Satan. This is a picture of an evil doer. This is a person who is against not only God, but the entire nation of Israel. Goliath was a mighty man and a man of power. This is a reminder of the power of Satan and the enemy that we face today. Ephesians 6:12, if you want to reference there. We not only see his measure, how just mighty Goliath was, and think about that in a moment in your mind. Think about how tall Goliath was. Have you ever met like a really, really tall person? Like if I meet a person that's above 6'5", it's the first thing that comes out of my mouth. And I probably look dumb doing it. I'm like, hey, you're really tall. And they're like, yeah, I know. Right? So you see a tall person. Have you ever seen someone that's like 7 foot or 7'5"? Or like, they look huge. Those people, and if you were to meet some of these like NFL players or one of these people that are literally over 7 foot tall, you'd be like, whoa, this is a huge guy. They are intimidating just by their very measure. But not only his measure, we see his manner. 1 Samuel 17:10, it says this. And the Pharisee said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. His manner was that of an arrogant, defiant, and rebellious man that was against God and everything that God stood for. This caused great fear. His manner caused great fear in the people of Israel. Satan today, like Goliath of old, is making more noise, more shouting, more commotion than perhaps ever before. And may I say this, the saints are folding just like the nation of Israel did. The saints are quivering. The saints are backing down. And may I say this, even the church is backing down from the fight. You say, Pastor Scotty, no. We have Sunday school teachers that show up faithfully and they teach the Word of God. And we have a choir that's about to come back in and they're going to start singing the praises of God. And we've got a preacher that stands behind the pulpit and he preaches the gospel of God. But in the church today, that's all the inner working of the church. The church is literally the people of God that are to be also reaching out. We see this man's motive was that to truly hate everything about God. His motive, not only his manner, not only his measure, but his motive was to destroy the work of God. He defied the armies of Israel. He was against the people of God, the things of God, and the work of God, just as the devil has always been. Goliath, who pictures the devil, is testing, sifting, and fighting the people of God, just like Satan is doing today. But not only is there an enemy, secondly, there is a cause. There is a cause. Look at verses 24 through 30. Verse 24 through 30. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Pharisee and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, the eldest brother, who heard, he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, David, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him, his brother, toward another and spake after the same manner, as if he's to say, "Is there not a cause?" And the people answered him again after the former manner. There is a cause. The cause of Christ. The cause of spreading the gospel. The cause of standing up for God. Did you know this? There's a lot of causes that you could join today. There's a lot of things you could commission yourself to today. You can give your life to protecting the whales. You really could. You really could. And maybe you'd save a couple whales, and that'd be great. You can give your life to save the rainforest, and I'm sure you'd save a couple trees. You can give your life in service to your own country. And surely you could save lives and you could protect the home front of America and you could do many good things. But there is a cause today that many Christians and churches are simply ignoring. And they are leaving it open to the enemy to sift the community around them. The cause of standing up for God by proclaiming the gospel. By the way, I may note also, look at verse number 45. Who does David face Goliath through? Look at verse number 45. This is just a side note. Then said David unto the Pharisee, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." David faced Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts. May I say this, the rest of Israel were physically, when it came to war, and spiritually with their faith with God, I don't mean to degrade them too much, because this was an unsurmountable battle. A person that was challenging a one-on-one fight that no doubt anyone who would have stood up in their own strength would have lost. But these people were being spiritual wimps. They were being spiritually lazy. They were fleeing from the battle in verse number 24. And in verse number 28, even his brother called him prideful and dramatic when he actually spoke the truth about this uncircumcised Philistine. By the way, may I remind our teenager of this, and many of you Christians know this very well, that when you decide to stand up for God, people aren't going to throw a parade for you. People aren't going to stand up and slow clap, right, when you start to live for God. People are going to fight you. The devil is going to fight you. Your own family might even fight you. And I told our Christians that go to Christian school, sometimes your own brothers and sisters in Christ will question your motives and make you feel as if you aren't really doing things for the Lord. David's own brother here, his own brother, David comes and he says, who's going to fight this guy? It's an obvious issue, right? David's like the guy who is saying what everyone is thinking. He's pointing out the elephant in the room. He's like, who is this guy? Who's going to go and fight against this uncircumcised Philistine? Who's going to go kill Goliath? Isn't there a cause? David said, I'll sign up. David said, I don't have a sword. I don't have a shield. And Saul said, oh, here's mine, right? Saul's like, oh, here's my sword. Here's my shield. And of course, he had just been anointed. So Saul knew that he had the power of God on him and the anointing of God. So I don't want to make light of that either. But know this, Christian, when you decide to stand up for God, people aren't just going to say hooray, hooray for you. And I try to remind our teenagers of that, that even if they go to Christian school, that they're not going to have people just patting them on the back for doing the right thing. They're standing up for God. They won't call you brave for living for God. They'll call you brave for a lot of other things, but they won't call you brave for living for God. They won't give you a trophy. Some Christians may even judge you for standing up for God. These people, like many Christians today, lack courage. But I want to point us back to Joshua. I want to point us back just really quick. Our youth group has been going through the book of Joshua, and there's a lot of symbolism also here, at least in my mind, of the relationship with God, with Joshua, with God, with David. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And these people saw how much bigger Goliath was than they were. Many Christians today in this culture, listen here, Christian, many Christians in this culture are looking at life and saying, living the Christian life is hard because of culture. It's hard because of my ungodly friends. It's hard because of my family pressure. It's hard because it's simply hard work. And just to be honest, most of us, if we're to be honest with ourselves, are spiritually lazy at times, right? We're spiritually lazy at times. The people saw how much bigger Goliath was than they were, but we need some Christians today that will stand up like David and not notice how much bigger Goliath is, not notice how much bigger the problems are, but notice how much bigger our God is than everything. That notice how much bigger our God is than our Goliaths, the giants that we face. God is bigger than your problem. Let me tell you this, Christian, addiction to pornography is more powerful than you are. Gossip is a stronger a stronghold in your life than you can handle on your own. Any kind of sin can grab you and not let you go, and you are not strong enough to handle it. But with the power of God, with God on your side, just as Joshua and David, you will see a victory. I love how David in this passage comes to him not with a spear, not with a shield, not with a sword, but he comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He noticed and he acknowledged the cause of Christ. There is a cause worth dying, living, and winning for. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Acts 20:24, when Paul is speaking about all his tribulations and the trials that he's going for, he says, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me, but neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. It's time to start fighting. It's time to be commissioned to the cause, like David was. And it's time to face your giants. There's a cause, there's an enemy, and lastly, there will be a victory. There will be a victory. You know, the funny thing about the Christian life is that we don't fight for victory. I love Adrian Rogers when he says this all the time, going through Joshua. I've been listening to him. He says, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And the victory that we find in Christ enables us then to fight with victory in our daily life. But we fight from victory. Therefore, we can have daily victory. There will be a victory in your life, but this is a conditional promise. All throughout the Old Testament, you see conditional and unconditional promises. I'm thankful that my salvation is not of myself. That's an unconditional promise if I put my faith in Christ, but it is conditional upon me accepting him by faith. This is a conditional promise. You will see victory if the Lord is with you. If the Lord is with you. That's the key thing that we notice in the life of David. You can notice in 1 Samuel 16, verse number 18, if you want to write down a side note, the Lord was with him. Joshua 1:5, I will be with thee. David took out Goliath with a sling and a stone. David didn't need to rely on, get this, Christian, David did not need to rely on that which was logical to see God work. Actually, he relied on that which didn't make any sense at all. Saul gave him his armor, and he says, I've not earned this, right? I'm not going to take your armor. I'm going to go out here without a spear. I'm going out here without a sword. I'm going to grab these five stones. I'm going to grab what I'm used to working with, and I'm going to go defeat Goliath. In the book of Joshua, we've been studying the book of Joshua as a youth group, and we've just gotten to the passage where every male, so obviously all they had just passed over the Jordan, and every man that was a man of war and that lived at the time of the Red Sea crossing has now died after the Jordan crossing, right? So now it's a whole new generation of men that have not been circumcised. And you see God's decision to have these men circumcised, which obviously is an Old Testament picture that has great relevance that I know Pastor Monty's talked about. You see God choose to have them circumcised when they have passed Jordan and are just a couple of miles away from Jericho. So they're right outside of Jericho, and no doubt word is getting out that they have crossed the Jordan River, right? They are there, and God decides, you know what? I'm going to put every man of war, every man in general, out of commission for 10 days. And you are going to sit there defenseless for 10 days. But who was their protector? God was. God was the protector of Joshua and the people of Israel from then, and he is their protector now, and he is our protector now. And God, again, is showing in this passage that he is showing his strength through man's weakness, through the seemingly illogical things of life. There are so many things in life that God has worked through that I do not understand at all. We just came through a really weird season as a church, and we're still kind of in it right now, right? The COVID season. And I hate even bringing that up, so I'm so tired of hearing about it and talking about it. I just want to be done with it. Hopefully, once someone gets elected, it'll just disappear. I hope that's what'll happen. And I don't know who. But it was a hard season for our church, but can I be honest with you about something? We saw more people come to Christ as a youth group during COVID than any other time. We saw one of the biggest rallies, actually the biggest rally. We had Adrian Burden come in to preach. And because COVID was going on, teenagers literally had nothing to do. Do you want to know what God did through COVID? Nothing I could imagine. And nothing you can imagine, but something that he had planned. God can use the seemingly illogical. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not, get this, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 2 Corinthians 12:9, again Paul, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is showing himself strong, leaving Joshua and the children of Israel undefended, but he is their defender, and God is showing himself strong by sending the seemingly illogical person of David to go, the smallest person in the camp, to defeat the tallest person in the camp. Why does he do these things? Because he doesn't want Israel to look at their armies and say, we won this because of our armies. He wants them to look at David and say, we won this because of our God. Let me ask you this. Are you tired of losing the spiritual battle? And just be honest, many times in my Christian life, I have been. I've been done with it. Don't you want to get like a spiritual win every once in a while? You've got to join the cause. You've got to join the fight. You need to commission yourself to the cause and need to claim victory that God has already given you for your day-to-day victories. God is on our side. By the way, that's a big deal. If God is for us, who can be against us. I knew a teenager growing up. Actually, I met him in college. He was still a teenager in college. And this guy grew up in a really, really, really rough neighborhood. This young man grew up in an area with a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, a lot of just horrible sin all around him. He grew up with all of that, and he started partaking that as a young teenager, and he went into a gang, and he started to do what people like that do, and he started to sell drugs. He had guns that weren't registered to him, and he was committing heinous acts, and he was doing horrible things, until one day, a pastor knocked on his door. And that pastor led him to Christ in that doorway. And by the way, his life didn't change very much right then. Obviously, the gospel changed his life because he was now headed to heaven. He now had a new life in Christ. But he continued down a dark path for several months until he actually went to church. He went to church where he found a family that embraced him. A moral family that would embrace him and teach him how to do right. And he gave his life to Christ in that church, sitting in a pew and or chair, and everything changed. He started to go to that church, and then he actually surrendered after going to the Wilds Christian Camp. He actually surrendered to the gospel ministry, and he went to West Coast Baptist College, where I went to college. He went to college there and has used his testimony greatly, and he met a young lady, and he got married. And now he's a church planter in Ferguson. Ferguson, a hard place. He's a church planter and is seeing souls won to Christ weekly. Souls that don't have much hope. Souls that were a lot like him. If you were to show me that young man when he was 13 or 14 years old, I would have thought a little bit differently about his outcome. I would have thought a little bit differently about where he might end up. But let me tell you this. God showed himself powerful in Chris Brown's life. That's his name, Chris Brown. And if God can use him, let me tell you this, church, God can use us. And God can use you. God has used me. And by the way, that's a miracle, that God has used me through the things I've been through in my life. That God can use me to preach his word is a miracle. I pray that God would use us this year. And my prayer for the youth group this year, I wanted to share this with you. My prayer is that we would realize that there is a cause in this world bigger than what culture has to say, bigger than anything. We have the cause of Christ, and with God, nothing is impossible. And with God, we could face our Goliaths, not focusing on how big they are, but on how big our God is. I don't know what your Goliath is today. Don't know what you're struggling with today, but maybe you just needed the reminder that God is bigger than what you're going through. By the way, it's with God's strength that you defeat the sins that you're going through, not yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have again to hear your word. Lord, I pray that just as David did, that we would see our problems through your ultimate, almighty, powerful will for our lives. Father, may we use our trials to create patience in our lives. And Lord, may we find victory that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ by standing up for him and standing with him to live in this culture, in this world. Lord, we know that there is a cause. May we live by it. May we die by it. May we see victory through it. And that is the cause of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.